And wow, I tell you what, I won't ask how many liked your pity party, because we don't want to go there, amen? And I didn't like mine. It didn't turn out to be a good pity party. It's not been that long ago that I was having one, and so I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Three things the Lord's helped me. When I got in the pity party, I got convicted, and God gave me a workover. You ever had a workover by the Lord? And I mean, He really gave me a workover, and He helped me to figure out how to get out of the pity party. And so I want to share that with you today. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, verse number 3, hang on here. Here we're going to find out about pity parties. Why do they happen? What's the main thrust behind a pity party? Here it is, verse 3. For I say, through the gate grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. Here we go. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great day we've had already. Those that trusted Christ as Savior today, boy, that is just tremendous. That's the highlight of the day. And don't get me wrong, the service was great, the music was great, the specials were great, the plan and preparation was great, food was great, but nothing could be any greater than to know that somebody's in the family of God now. And I thank you for it. Thank you for this church, the pastor, the people here. What a blessing. And I'm glad we could share some time here today. And this message, I pray you give me strength. May you give me wisdom and your power. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Verse number 3, middle part of the verse. Why do we have pity parties? Well, it dawned on me that the reason I was in a pity party, I was thinking way too much of me. That's why you have pity party. It's when you start doing what the Bible says you shouldn't do. And lo and behold, I had just, I was reminiscing in my mind some negative thinking. And I have learned that negative thinking can cause negative living. It's called stinking thinking. You got to be careful about it. Amen? I mean, you really got to be cautious. You got to watch everything. And oh, you can think yourself into a state of desperation or depression just that quick. And oh, you got to be careful that you don't let that draw you into a place of where I was, that pity party. And all of a sudden, I got to thinking way too much of me. I got my mind on negative thoughts. And it was really controlling me. And about 2 years ago, I think I may have shared some of this with you when I was here before, but it was right after I went to Kentucky. I had the heart attack. I was getting ready to preach Sunday morning. Next thing I know, I'm in emergency room at 9 o'clock Sunday morning. And about an hour later, I'm being loaded on a helicopter on the roof of the hospital in flight of my life. And I get to the hospital there in Lexington, Kentucky. And I go straight into surgery. My wife could not drive in the helicopter. She couldn't go. My son, and they had to drive the 2 to 3 hour journey to get there. By the time they got there, I was already in the OR room. And they never told me what was going on with me. They just never would tell me. They told my wife I was having a heart attack. And they just never would tell me. I guess they didn't want me to get, over anxious, whatever. And, not that being in a helicopter would cause you to be over anxious, by any means. But, good night. And, oh, when I woke up and they told me they did the surgery and they said, now go home, take 8 weeks off the road. I had to call and cancel 8 weeks of meetings. Wow, was that hard. Now all I have time to do is sit around and think. And that was not good. And I would think negatively. Thoughts like, not only my handicap, my heart's not good. When's the next heart attack coming? How much time do I have with my wife and kids? Wonder how many times I'll get to preach again. Looks like life's going to be all over here soon. better start making plans for a few. You see what I'm saying? And one just led to another, and the next one led to another, and next thing I thought, I'm just like, and I woke up one morning, my wife came in the living room, and she could tell I was in the chair, and I was nervous. And I was fidgeting. I was having anxiety. And I thought, I got to stop this or I'm going to have another heart attack. And I sure don't want to be the cause of the next one. And I mean, just, boy, it was just overwhelming. It was just captured my mind. And I said, Lord, and I began to look back. And again, remember, negative thinking will cause negative processes of events. I did something that I would never tell anybody to do. I took out a little 3x5 card and I started getting me a pen out, preacher, and I started making me a negative list. Now, I would never say that that's a good thing to do. Don't ever do that. I only tell you this for illustration purposes. And I let my negative thinking get the best of me, and then I started thinking, Lord, is it not enough that I've sacrificed my health? Lord, is it not enough that I've lost my ministry? Lord, is it not enough that my son and I will never get to work together ever again? Lord, is it not enough that we lost our home and we have no idea how we're going to make it? On top of that, I went down to Greensboro, North Carolina to file for Social Security disability because I thought, well, you know, I was encouraged to do that. And I went in, got in the line, and my wife and I, that was one of a traumatic day that we would never want to relive again. And we get there, and it's just, and again, I'm not against disability for those that need it. I went in to try to get, because we needed some help. I'm off the road. I can't preach. And when you're an evangelist and you can't preach, well, I mean, you have no income. I think you know what I'm saying. And so all this is just captivating my mind. And I get a letter back from the Department of Social Security. It said, okay, we received your file. We've reviewed it. But unfortunately, we don't feel that your physical condition is that bad that you can't work 40-hour work week job. So we deny you. Stamp denied. Well, I get that, and I'm like, oh, man, oh, man. Well, it's just getting harder by the minute. File again the second time. So everybody says, well, everybody gets denied the first time. I get almost the identical letter the second time. Finally, they said, well, you need some kind of representative, an attorney, a lawyer, somebody to go with you to go down to the Supreme Court and file that way. So we went through all that process. Hired a guy. He took it in. And actually, he called me and said, I'd like to represent you at no charge. And I said, well, praise be to the Lord. And I preached in a church, and his daughter was a member of the church, and she had her dad call me. And so he worked, I don't know, over a year trying to do it. We went to Supreme Court. I wasn't in there 5 minutes. The judge came in. Mr. Campbell, stand up. I stood up. What's treasure trials? Real quickly, tell me. I get up, and I'm trying to tell him what treasure trials is. We go to churches, try to be encouragement, help to people. And he says, well, I see here that what's this love offering bit? Tell me about that. And, I mean, he's just talking like that. And I'm just like, boy, looks like we could have got a friendlier guy today, you know, like to help us out here. And I said, well, I go to churches. I said, I don't ask for anything. I said, if a church wants to do something for me, I said, sometimes they give a love offering. Oh, okay, gotcha. All right, that's all we need today. Thanks for coming in. You'll get a letter in 3 weeks giving our opinion on what you should do. Well, I knew when I left where that was going. Sure enough, I got that third letter, final letter. And it said, denied. And all these things coming in on me. And I was sitting in my living room looking over my list. And then it dawned on me. I'm in the wrong. God's been good to me. No matter all I've been through, I can still say God's been good to me. And I'm thankful that I'm still a child of the King. I'm still going to go to heaven one day. And boy, I said, Lord, I've got to apologize. And I started getting right with God there in my living room. I took my paper out, I ripped it up, and I said, boy, I'll never do that again. That's not the right thing to do. That's why I tell you, don't do that. But I'm just telling you as an illustration. Boy, I had to get right with God. And I said, Lord, I need to get right about this. I've missed something along the way. And I shouldn't be here feeling sorry for me. Woe is me. Lord, I don't like living here. And I need some help to get out. And I just opened my Bible up to Romans chapter 12, and I remembered the verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. I said, let me go back and read this. Maybe I've missed something about presenting my body as a living sacrifice. And by the way, God wants that from every believer. I want your body. Why? Because it's not ours anyway. It's already His. Amen. We've been bought with a price. But here's what happens. We get to thinking more highly about us than we do our Maker. And lo and behold, guess where I was at? I was in that negative time. So I started reading, and then all of a sudden the word sacrifice kept sticking out to me. And I said, well, maybe I've missed something somewhere about the word sacrifice. So here I go, get my dictionaries out again, and I'm doing a Bible study. And I just want to say, my messages are messages that God gave me first because of where I was at in my life. And I just pass them along. Hopefully it'll help somebody else. And I looked up sacrifice. Oh, wow, I didn't realize that. Let me give you the meaning of sacrifice. Here it is. The act of giving up something that you really want to keep. But you give it up anyway, because by giving it up, it's going to give you a greater opportunity to please your God. Boy, was I mistaken on the word sacrifice. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've missed it. I was thinking sacrifice was all about me. Look at all I've had to give up. But I forgot what He gave up. He gave up His best for all of us, just so we don't have to go to hell. What a great God we have. And I said, if anybody knows more about sacrifice, I would say it would be God of all. And then I got thinking about people in the Bible. You remember when Abraham went up on the mount with his own son Isaac? And he went up and he built the altar and he built the fire. And there's his son said, Dad, well, I see the fire, I see the altar, but I said, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham goes over there. And his mind knows already what he's going to do. But his little son Isaac has no clue. And he goes over and he gets his son, binds his hand and his feet, and he lays his son on the altar. Would everybody agree? I bet his son was scared to death. I bet Abraham was scared to death. But would you also agree that Abraham loved his son Isaac? But he was willing to give something up that he would really like to keep. But he's going to give it up anyway, because all he wants is to please God. And boy, he took that dagger out, and oh, and you know what happened? God stepped in. Abraham, I see you understand the meaning of sacrifice. That's all I needed to know. And in my living room that day, I feel like God said, Kirby, I think you're getting the understanding of sacrifice now. So I jotted these three things down, and I want to share them with you. In verse number 1, I got to the word sacrifice. I beseech you. That means beg. I plead with you. And God's not going to force us to serve Him. We know that. So it's an individual process of us being willing to give ourselves up to Him. And He says, I beg you, I beg you, Kirby, would you just give me your body as a living sacrifice? Let me have you. And I said, okay, Lord, I want to be that kind of a sacrifice. But then I read these words, a living sacrifice unto God, not unto Kirby Campbell. Now there's where I went wrong. I forgot who my sacrifices were for. They were for God, not for me. And so, oh, I had to go back. So I put down number 1, until we learn how to be submissive to our Maker, we'll never understand the meaning of what it is to live a sacrifice life. And so sometimes trials can make us feel like, boy, I've had to give up so much. I've had to lose so much in life. I've had to do some things that you know, I'll never get to do those things again. But you got to understand, unto God. Everything we do, we should do it unto Him and not ourselves. Because it's not an idea of pleasing self. It's an idea of pleasing God. God is the Maker of us all. Wouldn't you agree? And I would say God's a pretty good architect. He's a pretty good designer. If you stop and think about God, how He made man, He took dust of the ground, and a thought process came in His mind. Hey, I think I'll make some dust. I think I'll make man. And then He stepped back and said, I like what I made. Then He came over and said, I'm going to breathe in man's nostrils and give him the breath of life. Every one of us that are breathing right now, guess where that breath come from? God the Father. our amazing architect, our amazing designer, our amazing engineer. Hey, He's everything. So I learned number one, submission unto my Maker. That's where I've got to learn. So I tell people all the time, when you're going through trials, don't ever think more highly about you. Make sure your thoughts are in submission unto your Master or your Maker or your architect or your designer or your engineer. And about the time I was reading this, we were up in Michigan, right out of Detroit. I was preaching, and not long ago, and Jack was driving down the road, and he said, "Dad, look out there. Look at that big building." And it said Ford Motor Company. I mean, it's on the right, it's on the left, it's in the front, it's behind. I mean, it's everywhere you look for about a few miles there. I mean, it's everywhere you look. It's Ford. It's a massive place. And he said, "Dad, we drive a Ford." And I said, "Yes." He said, "Dad, do you think our Ford was made right here?" And I said, "I kind of have an idea. It probably was." And I don't know why, but I got home, I started doing a little bit of looking up on Mr. Henry Ford. And I was interested to read some facts about him. And I won't go into all the facts, but I want to give you a little story that Mr. Henry Ford wrote that I want to share with you that I thought fit really well with my lesson here. And Mr. Henry Ford, after he made the Model T Ford, he said he took his out for a test drive one afternoon, and he drove around the corner on this little dirt road, and what did he see? A Model T on the side of the road broke down. You may have read some of the story. And he said, I thought, "Wow, I'm going to pull up beside that person, find out if there's anything I can do to help them." Now, wouldn't you agree, if anybody could help somebody broken down in a Model T Ford, and the maker of the Model T Ford came along, be better to let him help me with that Model T Ford? Well, this older teenage boy was driving his dad's Model T Ford out on a Saturday afternoon, and it broke down. He gets out of the car, he lifts up the flap, smoke's coming out, and Mr. Henry Ford drives up and says, "Excuse me, son." And the boy looks over at Mr. Henry Ford, he's an older man, and he says, "Son, is there anything I can do to help you?" And the young man looked at him and said, "Oh man, why don't you get on down the road and be about your own business? There's nothing you can do to help me. Just get on your way." Man, when I read that, I thought, what a crazy kid. Who better to help him than the guy that made it? And I thought in life, I wonder how many times sometimes in our Christian life do we get broken down? And God's saying, "I beg you, would you present your body unto me? Would you bring your problem unto me?" Because he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. I mean, how many times does God say, "Come unto me, and I've got the answer what you need"? So I learned number one, wow, when we get broken down in life, take it to the Master. Submission to the Master. Second of all, let's go to verse number 3. And in the middle of the verse, I won't read it again just for the sake of time, but it says, "Not to think of ourselves more highly than ought to think." I realized where I was at. Number one, I had not been submissive unto my Maker. Number two, I was thinking way too much of me, so I said, all right, I need to write this down. I need to learn how to self-destruct. And I tell Christians all the time, every day you get up, we have to learn how to be self-destructive. Amen, because that flesh can really take control, take charge. And like Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:30, I die daily. I've learned that I can listen to my flesh, and my flesh will dictate what I'm going to do today. Well, I'm hurting. Well, I'm paying. Don't feel like going to... Don't. And man, next thing I know, I've listened to my flesh. And so every day in the Christian life, we must learn how to self-destruct from us as individuals. I do it every day. When I get up in the morning, I begin to pray, try to walk with the Lord. I say, "Lord, I want to die to self. I want to die to my ways of thinking. I want your mind to be in me, which is in Christ Jesus also. I think life will go better thinking with your mind today than it will thinking with my mind." And boy, I do that process every day. But when I was doing this message, God gave me a personal illustration in my life to help examine. I think God knew that sometimes I don't always get it when they just teach it to me, so he had to give me a personal illustration. We were out in Seattle last year, and it just happened to be about October this time of the month, which is next week. Next week's my birthday. Oh, and congratulations on your anniversary. I meant to tell you that earlier today. And so my birthday is next week, and then 2 days later is my wife and I's anniversary. and 11th and 13th. Well, we're in Seattle, in the Campbell household, ever since my wife and I have been married, when it's your birthday, mine and my wife or our children, that's a day that's your day. We celebrate you that day. You get to do whatever you want, pick out what kind of cake you want, pie, ice cream. You get to choose what meal you want, what restaurant you want to eat at. And so we're in Seattle, and I thought, wow, we hadn't been back here in a while. And I said, honey, my birthday's in a few days, so on Thursday. I know where I want to go to eat. And she said, let me guess. And, boy, she got it, first guess. She said, you want to go up to Arlington to the golf course because Thursday night's all you can eat spaghetti. And you want to go get spaghetti, don't you? And I said, yeah. Yeah, that sounds like a winner. Yeah, you know me well. Sound like we've been there before. And so we get there that night, and we're going into the restaurant and excited about spaghetti. It's all you can eat. It's my birthday. It's all about me today. Amen. You know what I'm saying? The birthday. And so we walk into the place, and a waitress is there, and she's carrying the menus over, and she's limping really bad. And I mean, she said, follow me to your table, please. And she takes us back, she sets us down. She literally tosses our menus at us. And I mean, you can just look at her. She's in a lot of pain. She's got a cast-like thing all the way down her whole one leg. And my wife says, ma'am, what in the world happened to you? Have you ever asked somebody a question and 30 minutes later they're still telling you? It's like, wow, boy, why did I ask that question? You know what I'm saying? Wow, they're really telling me. And that's the way this lady was. Well, now that you ask, let me just tell you. And I mean, she was raising her voice. She said, well, I'm so upset. I just came from my surgeon today. 10 days ago, he put a brand new knee in my leg. And he tells me today at 2 o'clock when I went, it didn't work. He's got to take it out next week and redo it all over again. And I got to go through all that process again. And my child, one of my children is an older adult child or an older teenage to a mid-adult child and said, they've left me in a home and don't want anything to do with me anymore. I just attended a funeral the other day of one of my family members that committed suicide. And, I mean, she's telling us her whole history. In my mind, I'm thinking, boy, we just came to eat spaghetti. I mean, that's why we're here. You know what I'm saying? And she's going on, and she said, to top it all, she said, I'm so mad at my doctor right now. She said, because he didn't do the job right the first time, and I've got to be on pain meds, and I'm low on money. That's why I had to come into work tonight at 4 o'clock, and I don't want to be here serving people. I'd like to be home with my leg up. And she said, and to beat it all, I'm so mad and angry at God right now. I can just... Man, when she said that, preacher, I was like, oh, man, I'm scared to be even in this restaurant. She went on to get our meal and bring it back to us. And I ran out to the car real quick and I got one of our brochures and I got a CD, a DVD. I brought them all in that I had, one of each. And when I came back, I was waiting for her. She came to the table. She said, well, here's your water. Here's your first set of spaghetti. And I said, ma'am, I'd like to give you something. I want to just give you these CDs, DVDs, and I want to give you this little flyer. And she's reading it, you know, and treasure tries. She said, what is all this? And I said, well, ma'am, I said, I'm here in the area visiting. I said, I'm preaching a meeting at a church. She said, what did you say? You're a preacher? Man, I was afraid to even say yes. Because I didn't know what might happen. And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, oh, why didn't you tell me you was a preacher? Here, I just said I hate God to a preacher of all people. Me and my big mouth. And lo and behold, she is just having a fit. And I mean to tell you, she is upset. And then she starts to cry. And then she reaches down and pulls out the empty chair at our table and sits down. And I'm like, we didn't invite her. It's my birthday. I just wanted a night of spaghetti. You know what I'm saying? It's like, this was my day. But it's turning out her night. And you know what I said? It's so easy how we think that way. And I didn't say anything. Just had the thoughts. And oh my whole, she's like, I'm so sorry. Why didn't you tell me as a preacher? I didn't mean to say all those things. And say, oh, I just, and she said, will you forgive me? Finally, another waitress comes across the restaurant. And she says, what are you doing? You know these people? She said, no, I don't know them. She said, but let me tell you what I did. And she went through the whole story again. And she said, he's a preacher and I didn't know it. And I'm thinking, my bowl of spaghetti's empty. Who in the world's going to get my next bowl of spaghetti here? I'm troubled. I don't know what to do here. This birthday's not turning out so good, you know. And the lady said, well, get up and go get them some more food. And in my mind, I'm thinking, amen. You'd think terribly of me, aren't you? And so the lady, she went. The other lady went because she didn't get up. She stayed there. And she goes back, gets her stuff, comes back. She said, now I overheard y'all talking church stuff. I'm over here helping you. She said, but don't bring up church to me because I don't do the church stuff. By this time, I'd had it. When she come back, I was ready. When she come back, she brought up the idea that her daughters, 10, 11, 12, she said, every Sunday after church, my daughter comes home. She goes, but I don't go. And she said, I told her the other day, honey, quit asking me to go to church because I'm not doing it. I'll take you, but I'm not going to church. And she said, I did go here not long ago. She did this thing called born again and baptism. And so she said, and I did go see it. I told her, honey, that's it. I'm done. Don't ask me to go back again. You can go all you want, but I'm just not doing it. And boy, when she said that, I thought, I said, ma'am, hold on before you leave. I want to ask you a question. You said the other day your daughter was at church, got baptized, but she got born again. She said, yeah, something, you know, called saved, born again, whatever that is. I said, oh, okay. Ma'am, let me ask you a question. If your daughter's born again, such as I am and my wife is, I'm not sure about you folks, but if Christ were to come back tonight, we're going to get to go to heaven to be with Him for the rest of our life. And anybody that doesn't know the Lord's not going. I said, I want to ask you a question. How would you like it if when you went off home tonight from work and you went home to an empty house, your daughter would never be there again? Because she's in heaven and you're not going. I kid you not, this waitress reached down and grabbed the only other empty chair at our table and pulled it out and sat down. Now I got two waitresses at the table. And I'm thinking, okay, now I've just blowed tonight's birthday. And then it dawned on me. I know why I'm here. I'm not here about me. I thought I was because it's my birthday. But I think it's time for somebody else to have a birthday. I took the scriptures out and I had both waitresses at the restaurant there. And I just preached them a sermon. And the joy was getting to see both those ladies bow their head and ask Jesus into their heart. And when I got into the car, I felt about that big. There I go again, thinking life's all about me. Lord, I'm so sorry I almost missed an opportunity. I said, God, don't ever let me get so thinking about me that I miss why I'm here. Number one, submission to your Maker. Number two, self-destruct from us as individuals. Number three, let's look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Anybody that's saved here today, promise you, you want to live in God's perfect will. Amen? I want to live right where it's supposed to be. And after that ordeal happened in my life, I said, God, I want to change the way I pray. And every day since then, I pray this prayer every morning. Lord, just so I don't miss anybody today, would you on purpose put somebody in my path every day that I might know how to present a Christian life to them? Lord, I want to be used. I want to live the perfect will of God. And living the will of God is life all about others and not about self. And I won't have time, but look down at verse number 9. If you read this later, verse 9 through verse 21. God gives us a whole, I think, very, very descriptive list on how we can live the will of God. And how that it's not about us at all, it's all about others. Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, when you love people, or if you tell somebody you love them, make sure it's not fake. Make sure it's real. You know, a preacher said today, man, we're glad for everybody here, glad for the visitors being here, want you to know you're in a place where we love you. Hey, we got to mean that. That's what God says. Hey, when you tell somebody you love them, make sure you mean it. Don't just say it. Don't let it just be words. Because none of us would question whether or not when God so loved the world, whether or not He really loved us, would we? Well, then He says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In other words, anything evil comes around your life, hey, get away from it. Abhor that. I mean, have a literal hatred of it. But look in the next verse. It says, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. You know what that means? That means, all right, if I'm over here and pastor's coming in and we're going in to eat a meal, hey, I want pastor's will before I want mine. I get an honor out of preferring him, what he wants, more than somebody else. And when people went in line today, I know the pastor and his wife came down last, and they said, we like to wait around until everybody else is fed through the church. And I thought, you know, that's the way it was when I was a pastor. That's living the joy of the Christian life. It's an honor. No, I don't have to go. I'd rather you go first. And God said, if you'll do that in the Christian life, that's how you live the will of God. And then you go to verse number 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That's why I brag on you as a church today. I went in, look at all that food and all the cooking. Wow, you're a hospitality church. Praise you for that. That's wonderful. Thank you. Visitors come in. They didn't even have to bring anything. Are you welcome? Oh, sure. You didn't have to bring any food. We made enough for you. Hey, distributing to the necessity of the saints. See what that does? It gets you thinking not about you. People ask me all the time, but I'm going through a hard day, Brother Campbell. What can I do to get out of this cloudy day? And if it's a lady, I'll say, do you make cookies? Do you bake a pie? Do you make a cake? Find somebody you can go get some cookies to. If it's a man, I'll come up and I'll say, when's the last time you took some senior saint in the church's vehicle and had their oil change and pay for it? I mean, just a little thing. Go get him some windshield wipers. I mean, check the pastor's shoes. Hey, I want to know. He needs some shoes. And you don't have to announce it. I was in a church preaching the first week we came back to North Carolina from Seattle. And a pastor in Ashbury called me. I didn't even know what I was going to do. I didn't know if I was going to preach ever again. First church I go, I preach all day Sunday. Never even been to this church. After the Sunday night service is over, I'm standing here at the front. I'm in so much pain, I can hardly go. I preached all day. And at that time, I was a little more sick than I am now. And finally, a gentleman was standing over here just watching me the whole time. He waited until everybody left. And he came over and he said, excuse me, Mr. Campbell, could I have a minute with you? And I said, oh, sure, sir. I just thought he had a heavy heart, heavy burden. He just kind of looked perplexed. And he said, Mr. Campbell, I don't mean to be abrupt, but he said, I'm here tonight. I need to talk to you about something. He said, I've been doing some investigations on you. Oh, my heart sank. I thought, he's from the IRS. And I think, I paid tax on the love offerings. What's going on here? Don't scare me. I've already had one heart attack. Don't do this to me again. And of course, that time I hadn't had a heart attack, but I mean, it really kept me back. And I thought, and he didn't do it with a smile. He's just very serious. And he said, I don't mean you personally. He said, but when I came in tonight, I took note of your car. He said, I can't believe you just drove 3,000 miles on those slick, bald tires. I said, oh, that. Well, sir, there's a little story behind that. When I left Seattle, to be honest with you, I went to go try to find tires at 3-4 different tire shops. And they were over $1,200, and I didn't have it. And I just said, Lord, we're going to have to drive all the way across country. And I don't have the money. Would you please get those tires to North Carolina? And he said, my name's Paul Thomas. That's why I'm here. I own 5 tire companies. And he said, you have a brand new set of tires waiting on you Tuesday. And he said, I want you to drive to my office. You're going to get new tires, new brakes, new wipers, new anything. I'm going to go over your car from front to back. I'm going to fix anything wrong with it. He said, you just got here. You got to get new tags. I'm going to take care of all that. He said, don't want you to worry about a thing. I said, no, that guy knows how to live the will of God. Hospitality. And it was just amazing. That was God saying, I will take care of you. I will supply all your need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When our riches runs out, don't forget, God's never does. And boy, what a blessing that was. So, number 2, self-destruct. But then number 3, I just wrote down, look at verse number 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You know what our flesh will want to do sometimes? As soon as somebody does us evil, get right back to them. No, he said, don't do that. Look down verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Oh, now that's living the will of God. And by the way, not one of those verses directs anything to ourselves.
So that's the number one, submission to our Maker, self-destruct from me. And number three, we must learn how to live a life of service to all mankind. I've prayed that prayer every day now for 2 years. Lord, don't ever let me miss anybody again. And so I don't miss them, would you on purpose put somebody in my path every day that I might prove how much I really love you? Not long ago, we were in Omaha, Nebraska, and we were on an 8-week trip away from home. And we're still learning about being gone long periods of time. And we're in the middle of our trip. We've got about 2.5-3 weeks to go. And I'm in Nebraska, and I'm not going back to North Carolina. We've got to go back to Seattle, then to Southern California, then back home. But when my packing, I failed to pack enough deodorant. Now, I know that might seem crazy. Why don't you just go to Walmart and get some? Well, that's my whole story. I brought a little reminder here. Does anybody know what this is? I mean, it's deodorant, but does anybody know what make it is? Avon. You got it. It's Avon. All the years I've wore deodorant, I've never been able to wear any other deodorant. Thinking of food, brother. That's a no-no at our house. Deodorant. There we go. Because I break out. I'm allergic. I mean, as a little boy, I used to get allergic. And I'd get so chapped. You feel like poison oak. And so I just quit. And the only thing we could find is a lady that was a friend of my mom's sold Avon deodorant. She said, try this. And for over 40 years, I've been wearing this because it's the only deodorant that doesn't break me out. Well, I'm in Omaha, and they don't sell it at Walmart or Target. And I'm out. I get my computer out. I Google. I've got to find an Avon store. I can't find one. I get 2 or 3 names. I call, and it's always the same. The number you have reached is no longer in service. The number you have reached is no longer in service. I finally get this one lady on the phone after 8 or 10 tries. And I said, ma'am, can you please help me? I'm in much of a bind. I need some Feeling Fresh deodorant. She said, oh, yeah, it's a green top lid. She said, well, I sold it 20 years ago, but I'm 80-some years old. I retired. I don't sell it anymore. I said, but ma'am, do you know somebody? She said, I hate to tell you this, sir, but in Omaha, I don't know of anybody else that sells it. I said, there's not a store in Omaha, Nebraska? Please tell me there's a store. I'm calling Avon Monday, buddy. I'm going to pitch a fit. They got to have a salesman here. And she said, let me go check. She kept coming back. She said, Sonny boy, write this name down. You can call this number. It might be the only hope you got. I called it and left a message. Didn't have much thoughts that anything was going to happen. About an hour later, a lady calls me. She said, I received your call. And yes, I sell deodorant. And I have some bottles of the green top Feeling Fresh. And she said, I close at 4 today. It's about 2. She said, when could you get here? I said, where are you? And she gave me the address. I put it in the GPS. I said, well, that's about a 40-minute drive. It's worth it because I got to have deodorant. And you sweat like I do, you got to have it. And I said, ma'am, I'll be there before 4. She said, okay, I'll have them set out for you. Preacher, I drive over across the other side of town in Omaha, Nebraska, and I pull in a parking lot, and it said, you have arrived at your destination. It was a casino and a liquor store and another beer tavern. And it was so bad the other place, I didn't even pay attention to it. And I thought, boy, GPS, can't rely on them for anything. I said, there's no way there's any Avon around here. I don't see a sign anywhere. I'm getting ready to get back in my car to make a phone call to this lady, and I just reach in and look at the address again. And I look, well, that's the address on. And I look up on a second story window, and there's a lot of 2x2 window up there, and I see a lady's head keep bobbing up and down in it. And next thing I know, this bottle came up in the window. And this lady looks down and she said, and I said, yeah, that's me. But how do I get up there? And she said, you got to come through the door. And I said, but that's a casino, and I'm not going to a casino to get. I thought, okay, she's motioned me doing this here and then come up. So I look inside the door, preacher, and I look. Sure enough, there's a stairwell, and there's an Avon sign there. I said, I'm going to run in here as fast as I can go, get to Avon, and get out of here. I ran up there. She had 5 or 6 bottles laid out. She said, that's all I had. I didn't know how many you want. I said, man, you're a lifesaver. I'll take every one of them because I am never going to run out ever again. And I bought all the bottles. She put it in a bag. And I said, thank you so much. I said, you're a godsend to me today. I'm so glad I found you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I ran out of there. I run down to the car and I get into the car. I see one of my flyers laying there. It was like the Holy Spirit said, what did you pray this morning? Well, I prayed that on purpose you'd put somebody in my path. There I go again, thinking all about me. I didn't do the job I was called to do. I grabbed the brochure. I went running back up the store. I go in there. She said, oh, did you forget something? And I said, ma'am, I've got to apologize. I really did. I've been preaching a meeting here this week. I said, I was so keyed up about the deodorant, I forgot to tell you the whole reason I'm here. And I said, I'd like to give you one of my brochures. She takes it and read it. Hope and help for hurting hearts. Treasure trials. Man, she said, you're a preacher. I said, yes, ma'am, I'm an evangelist. And I said, may I give this to you and ask when you get a chance to read it? Got some information, some scripture verses. And she said, oh, that is so nice of you. She takes that brochure and she puts it over her heart. She said, wow, how did you know? I said, how did I know? And she said, yeah, that band-aid heart. She said, hurting heart. She said, that's my heart. It is so hurting. How did you know? And I said, well, ma'am, what is it you mean? And she said, 6 weeks ago, my husband, who's 51 years old, was told by the doctor that he had cancer and that he would have about 1.5 years to live. And she said, he didn't even make it 6 months. And 6 weeks ago, I buried my husband. And she said, I miss him so much. She began to weep. And she said, that's why I thank you for bringing this all the way to me today. My heart is hurting. I'm going to enjoy reading this when I get home tonight. The door opens up and another young lady walks in and she says, I'm getting ready to go home. This is my 21-year-old daughter. She's going to run the store to me till I close and then she'll come home and I'm going to go make some supper for the two of us. And she told her daughter why I was there and told her the story. And she said, I just told him, honey, about your dad dying. And the daughter said, well, Mom, did you tell him about? And then the mom just broke down in tears. And she said, actually, my daughter and I, both her hearts are hurting. And she said, 3 weeks ago, I buried my 19-year-old son. He got off work and was driving his motorcycle home and a drunk driver crossed the center line and hit him, killed him instantly. She said, in just the last few weeks, I've lost 2 of my family. She said, I'm so glad you brought this to me today. My heart is hurting like it's never hurt before. By that time, I just thought again. Thank you, Lord. I was about to miss them again. I opened up the brochure and I went through the brochure. There's the plan of salvation in here. And there again, I got to see a mom and a daughter who got on her knees right in that Avon store and both of them prayed, asked Jesus into their heart. And I prayed with them and I left. I'm crying. They're crying. They're hugging me. And I get in the car and I call my wife. I'm crying. She's like, what's wrong? I said, honey, you don't believe it. I didn't come here to buy deodorant today. I came here to help somebody that's got a hurting heart. And I almost missed them again. I cried all the way back and I said, God, I'm so sorry. I do not want to live selfishly. I want to live on purpose. I want to help people everywhere I go. And I said these words, God, you can have my health. You can have our ministry. You can have our home. You can have our money. You can have our disability. You can have it all. Just let me live my life on purpose to help people everywhere I go. I've learned now how to live a life of sacrifice and live it with joy. Let's pray.